worship. Would you take your scriptures and let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 16. Pastor Caleb is coming to preach this morning, the first of four sermons concerning core values. And as we saw this week, he's prepared us to hear what God has to say to us through him, his messenger, the Lord's messenger, concerning truth. So 2 Timothy 3:16 into the fourth chapter. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Join me as we open in prayer. Father, you have taught us in your scriptures to pray that your name would be hallowed, that it would be lifted high. And you tell us to pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, today we pray for those things to be true. We pray with our brother John that the Lord Jesus Christ would come quickly. This world is broken and lost. The anger and sin, bitterness oozes out through actions across this globe. God, we pray that we would be looking to our King who sits on his throne forever, the one who holds the King's heart in his hand and he can turn it wherever he wills. God, be with us as your church. Help us to be a beacon of light, a beacon of hope, as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to our neighbors, to our friends, to our families, to those who know us. Help us not to despair. But Lord, we pray even as Ezra prayed that our sin rises to the top of our heads and our guilt is as high as the heavens. And we thank you that we have a Savior, the Lamb of God, who died, who took our place so that our sins are forgiven, one who is faithful and just, not to just pardon, but who has dealt with them the way that you have said that they need to be dealt with. And Lord, as we come to your word this morning, I ask that you would be with us. Help us to have ears to hear, hearts to receive, and we ask that we would live in light of the truth that you have given to us. And we pray these things in your Son's wonderful name. Amen. We begin today a sermon series through our core identities here at Monument Hill Church. If you're just now visiting with us today, I want to let you know that the normal practice for when we come to worship and what we preach through is that we go verse by verse through a book of the Bible, and that's John. It feels like we haven't been there in a long time, but we'll get back to John and we'll continue that. And when we take a time to pause, we do that because there's special times where we need to focus on certain things. So through December, we had Advent. And as we begin this year, I want to focus in on who we are as a church. What are our core identities? I want to establish and remind us who we are so that as we go through this year and as we go through our life, we continue to grow in them. So you might say, well, what are the core identities and where are you getting these core identities? Are you just making these up? These core identities are what defines us as a church. Another way that we might be able to talk about them would be key characteristics. So when you're out and about at the grocery store, you're at the gym, and you tell people you go to Monument Hill Church, and they say, well, what are you all about at Monument Hill Church? And you say, we're all about the glory of God and the joy of all people and making disciples. And they say, okay, well, that's really nice, but how do you carry that out? What does that actually look like on a day-to-day basis for you as a member at Monument Hill Church? And that's the identity. And we get these core identities straight from Acts 2. I'm going to read Acts 2, 42 through 47 for you so that you know where we're getting these identities. Luke describes the early church this way. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So each one of these core identities is drawn from this passage. It's truth. It's worship. It's together. And it's missions. Each one of those is found in this portion of Scripture. And today we focus on truth. This world is full of misdirections, half-truths, mostly truths, and true, just not the whole truth in the whole picture of the truth. This world's comprised of businesses and salespersons and relationships that are founded on false premises, legalese and deceptions, the fine print and crossed fingers behind the back. Truth is only true if it's written in a document and signed by 15 different lawyers and it profits the person who wrote it up. Truth today isn't really universal. It's just, if it's true for you, then that's good for you, but I'm going to have my own truth over here. Even in many churches today, truth is only true as far as it profits the bottom line and there's more folks in the seats. Truth is twisted with data to prop up a personal agenda and to put down opponents. The question for us today is not just what is true, but where do we draw our authority for truth? Where as a church are we going to put our feet as the world continues to shift and move? As a church, where are we going to have our rock for truth? The questions are essential. They're rudder setting. Because where we define truth and where we find truth is going to be where we're going to put our trust and our faith and how we're going to make our decisions. And that brings us to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4. 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter to Timothy. Timothy was a young man who was saved at a young age and was brought up to know the scriptures from his mother and his grandmother. What a great testimony, moms and grandmas. You have a great impact on your grandchildren and on your children. But Timothy was one who knew the scriptures from a young age, and he journeyed with Paul through some of his missionary journeys, and then at one point he is left in Ephesus as pastor. We know from the letters that Paul, or that Timothy was a young man. He was timid. He didn't feel as if he had the authority, perhaps, as someone who was older. But Paul, as a faithful discipler, didn't just abandon Timothy. Hey, Timothy, you're off on a pastorate. Have a great time. But he continued to write to him and encourage him in his faith. And as he comes to the end of his letter and of his writing to Timothy, he wants to remind him of foundational truths. Timothy, as a pastor, this has to be true in your heart and in your life. You can't forget this. If you forget anything else, don't forget this. This is true, Timothy, and you need to hold on to it. This is true for Timothy, and it's also true for congregations. Because we as a church are committed to the preaching, the teaching, and the living of the eternal truths that are found in God's word in our daily lives and corporately when we gather. Why? Why are we committed to that? There's so many different churches, there's so many different individuals, there's so many different organizations that are abandoning the truth of God's word. So why are we as a church going to say, we find the truth of God's word to be final and authoritative for all of life? Why are we going to do that? And we find it right here in 2 Timothy. See, growth in the Christian life depends on a continual, consistent, accurate hearing, receiving, and applying of the Word of God. And that receiving of the Word of God comes from those who are pastors and teachers. And it's the responsibility of the congregation to sit under the preaching of God's Word. And Paul, in this passage, deals with Timothy, and he deals with those who are the hearers in the congregation. So first, for those who are teachers and preachers, how does Paul deal with us? First, please don't check out on me. You're like, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a teacher. I don't have to listen to this part. You just tell me when I need to come back in, and then I'll start listening. Well, it's essential, even though these are called the pastoral epistles, it's essential for congregations to know what Paul says is essential for the pastors and the teachers to be doing in the church. Why is that? Because when you go to visit a church and you sit down and you say, well, everything looks really nice here. I really like the building. I really like the people. They've got lots of activities. Everything seems really good. But if you don't know what the Bible says is supposed to be happening at the church, then you're going to be led astray. So you need to know what Paul and what the scriptures tell pastors and teachers to be doing on a consistent basis so you can know what you want in a church, what you know you're to be holding this pulpit accountable to. So don't check out. Even though this is for the pastors and the teachers, it's for you as well. And it starts with us as leaders. You will know how to pray for me and the elders and the deacons from this passage. And what you're going to see is that congregations, you who are listening, have a huge responsibility. In fact, Paul's going to say later, and we'll get there, that a congregation is able to sway and lead her leaders away from doing what the Bible wants them to do. That is a soberingly serious thought for both leaders and congregations. We need to know the truth of God's word so that we know we're moving in the right direction. So for teachers and pastors, the first reality that they need to have is a high view and a right view of what Scripture is. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. All Scripture, Timothy, is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. You have to have a view of Scripture that says every word that's here that God has given to us is authoritative. It is profitable. It does the things that God wants it to do. What God says carries eternal weight and glory and significance for our lives so that we might be complete in righteousness. Growth in righteousness depends on hearing and listening to and applying the word of God to our hearts and to our lives. When God speaks, there is life. We need to hear what God says to us. When he speaks, it changes our hearts and our lives. He's the one who spoke and all things came into being. His word accomplishes the purposes for which he sends it out. It does not come back empty. There are no vain and just toss away words with God. All Scripture, Timothy, is profitable. And that's where teachers and preachers must land. All Scripture. We don't get to pick and choose the things that we like. All of God's word is profitable. All of God's word is to be studied and applied. That's why I'm so glad to be a part of a church that values God's word. And the number of Bible studies, whether they're in your home or in coffee shops or here on campus, are just encouraging to us as leaders because God's word is the final authority for this church. We have to know God's word. We study it. We read it. We listen to the word of God because it's true always, no matter what the culture around us says. God's word is true, and we put our life on it, both here and into eternity. We need to spend more time with the word of God, not less. You and I need to read more of God's word and less of the news and the headlines and less of the Facebook posts. We need God's word to be in our heart, or as Spurgeon would say, we need to bleed bibline. What comes out of us is the word of God because we're people of the word. Last week, if you were here with us, Pastor Gary joked that I asked him to read Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. But if you read it, go home and read it, you'll find that almost every single verse in that chapter has to deal with the word of God. Whether he talks about the promises of God, the commandments of God, the laws of God, the precepts of God, or some other form of God's word, David can't get over the word of God because it is foundational for life and godliness. You want to be like Jesus and walk in an upright way? Treasure God's word above everything else. How can a young man change his ways? By listening to and obeying God's word. How do you keep your way pure? By guarding it according to God's word. That's the foundation. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, everything in Scripture that's written is profitable. Don't leave anything out. It's all there. The Old Testament, the things that are really difficult to understand, into the New Testament. Peter tells us that some of Paul's writings are difficult, but they're still God-breathed. Just because it's difficult doesn't mean it's not profitable. God's word trumps all earthly authority. We as a church submit ourselves to the truths of God's word. We believe that the Bible is written by God and is essential and infallible in all that it teaches. The Bible is authoritative for all Christians and all churches. And here at Monument Hill Church, we are a church that are identified by truth. And we find our truth in the word of God. That means that the word of God is what will help us live godly lives above what our experiences are. That means that as we search God's word for direction in how we spend our money, our time, our thoughts, our actions, our words, we bring our thoughts under the word of God. Our experiences must be submitted to a growing and more accurate view of God's word. rather than using our experiences to interpret the Word of God. God's Word is the foundation. Having a high view of Scripture leads Paul then into talking to Timothy about what he does with that. Because it's not enough just to say, I believe everything the Bible says, but I'm just going to stay here in my closet. See, Paul then goes into chapter 4. Timothy, you have a high view of Scripture. It's all breathed out by God, and it's all profitable so that you may be equipped for every good work. And so then Paul comes to Timothy with this charge. I charge you, Timothy, and pastors and leaders and teachers, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Paul just cannot get over how important this is, and that's why this charge isn't just, I charge you to preach the word. He says, I am charging you in the very presence of God, the one who breathed out his word, the one whose word is profitable for all things. You must preach the word. God is the one who looks after the preaching and teaching of his word. God is the one who says he will judge the ones who are preaching. I charge you in the presence of God. He will judge the living and the dead. Preach the word. This is not a small matter for a church or for a pastor. We can't throw up our arms and say, but the culture and the people around us are bored with preaching. We don't get to say, well, people don't enjoy listening to a monologue anymore and they don't have the attention span to listen to the word. No, the command is preach the word. Don't go away from that. And God's the one who's going to judge. God's the one who is going to hold us accountable, me accountable, the others who fill this pulpit accountable for what they preach. And the content is the word. You preach the word. There's no other option. We preach the word of God without mixture or apology. It's my desire, my prayer, to be faithful to the task of preaching the word of God. I might not be the best administrator. Something might fall off the calendar that I should have done. I might not make the follow-up call or write the letter that I should have. But when you come here and when I stand in this pulpit, by God's grace, we will preach the word. Dear congregation, you need to pray for that. Because this culture says, don't do it. Don't say that word. That's not really culturally acceptable anymore. Sin, death, hell, don't talk about that. But God says, preach the word, all of it. Don't leave anything out. And don't think that I'm not above falling for those things. You pray for this pulpit. You pray for me that the word of God is preached. That the distractions of this world they throw at us as leaders and teachers don't distract from preaching the word of God. Pray for your growth group teachers. They're going to proclaim the word of God to you. It's a weighty thing. James says that they will be judged by a stricter judgment. Pray that they don't water it down. That they preach the gospel unashamed. But Paul doesn't just tell us what to do. He doesn't tell Timothy, just preach the word. But he also tells them when to do it and how to do it. So first he says when. Be ready to preach the word, Timothy, in season and out of season. In other words, all the time, Timothy. There's no off season for preaching the word. There's no time off. There's no off season for preaching the word of God, Timothy. It's always preach the word. When it's popular or unpopular. And what this implies and what this draws out for us is that there are ebbs and flows when the word is accepted and not accepted. But for Timothy, the command remains the same. Preach the word. This is to be a conviction. Take a stand, Timothy. Be ready to preach the word. And dear church, I want to make that commitment with you. When the seasons ebb and flow, and when the word of God is out of favor, we will preach the word of God. Pray that that desire does not fade, but it grows and it deepens as the years go by. The skill and understanding of the word increases for me and the elders and the rest of the leaders of this church, that we preach the word in season and out of season. And dear church, we'll get to this a little bit more in just a moment. But who is Paul talking to? Pastor. The word of God is always, always out of fashion with the world. Always. Because the word of God exposes sin. Because the word of God comes in and says, you need a savior. And we've seen in John that people love darkness. They don't want to see the light. And so when Paul says there's ebbs and flows in the seasons, Timothy, what is he talking about? He's talking about the church. There's ebbs and flows in the church. Yes, we want to hear the word, but then if it convicts, don't say that anymore, Pastor. Let's not be shocked that it's out of touch with the world, because it's always out of touch with the world. But in the church, it can go in and out of season. And that's why you need to pray. Pray that the pulpit, no matter what comes, we preach the word of God. But there's a how. Preach the word, Timothy, always, whether it's in season or out of season. And this is how you're to do it. Three ways: reprove, rebuke, exhort. Reproving has the idea of you're going to perish if you continue in this way. You are about to be hit by a car and you need to stop and turn around and get back. That's the reproving. And the word of God is able to do that. The preaching of the word is able to do that. Rebuking has the idea of correction. And this might sound more harsh or maybe even stronger than reprove, but the idea actually carries along with it is someone's getting off on the wrong path and you're just trying to correct them back onto the right path. They're not right into the danger zone quite yet, but they're going to get there if they keep going, and so you're trying to correct them back onto the path. So I was thinking through an illustration. You take a hike and you just go along, and the little kids, right, they see a little deer path and they think, oh, there's the path, and they run off on it. But you know that's not the path they're to be on, and so you rebuke them back onto the path. No, if you continue that way, then we're going to have to reprove because you're going to get eaten, but we rebuke you back onto the path. And thirdly, he says to the exhorting. That's the encouragement and the training. Life is long. Life's hard. We need exhortation. Continue on. You can make it. And he says to do this with what? Complete patience and teaching. Patience. We're all in different spots. God's sanctifying us in different places. And so we don't just rebuke everybody, and we don't just reprove everybody, and we don't just exhort everybody, but we get to know one another. And the truth is able to do each of those things in all of our lives. But we do it with patience. The word of God is essential to the life of the church. If you enjoy history as I do, you enjoy knowing why certain things happen and how did this piece of history happen and why, what led up to that and why was that decision made. I enjoy seeing how that happened. I'm kind of the person that when somebody does the experiment in the scientific class, I'm going, who decided to do that first? Because that person I'd like to meet, because I would have never thought of that. But throughout history, the Word of God is the catalyst for major spiritual reforms, folks. You think of Josiah. They were in complete idolatry, and then they find the law of God, and they read it, and there's repentance, and there's change. Read through Ezra, and they read the Word of God, and people worship and repent, and there's change. Through Acts, they preach the Word of God, and you see throughout that, Luke, he says, the Word of the Lord increased. When we think through history, the reformers, they began to study and teach the Bible. They described the relationship with the Bible as sola scriptura, the Bible alone, the scriptures alone. We go to them as our authority. And when you think of great theologians and preachers and missionaries all down through history, whether they're Augustine or Luther, Calvin, Edwards, Spurgeon, Stott, Lloyd-Jones, William Carey, John Patton, Jim Elliot, John Owen, John Piper, you name them, what are they about? The Word of God. They study it. They memorize it. They let it sink into their life, and they live it without any apology to the world. We, as a church, are dedicated to preaching and living the Word of God in its entirety. We will stand firm on the Word of God. And by God's grace, every week, when you come here, you will hear it taught. You will hear it preached. And so two quick points of application as we think through Paul talking to pastors and teachers. You need to pray for me. You need to pray that I would be dedicated to the Word of God. There are a lot of books. There's lots of meetings. There's lots of leadership ideas out there. There's lots of other things that you can do as a pastor. There's lots of different activities to be done. But pray. Pray that I'm dedicated to the Word of God, that the love for God's Word increases day by day and year after year. Pray that I'm faithful to living and teaching this Word, dear congregation. And secondly, you and I both need to be dedicated to hearing God's Word preached. This is how it happens. You preach the Word of God. Well, if no one's here to hear it, you come here and you need to listen. You need to pray and say, I'm here to hear the Word of God. I want to hear God speak to me, whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable, whether it's encouragement or rebuke, whether it's reproving or encouraging me to continue on the way. I'm here to hear the Word of God. Often people will say that Sunday morning is a Saturday night decision, and it's true. Pray Saturday night for your heart, for my heart. Pray Sunday morning for your heart and my heart, that when God's Word is preached, it changes us. But not only does Paul tell this and speak to pastors and teachers, but he also speaks to those who hear, the congregation. In verse 3, Paul says, for the time is coming, Timothy, when people will not endure sound teaching. They don't want it. So what do? They have itching ears, and they're going to accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They're going to turn away from listening to the truth, and they're going to wander off into myths. So while Paul is still talking to Timothy, he's speaking to congregations and people who hear the Word of God. And he's just told them that they must preach in season and out of season, and he's going to tell them about the season when it's out. Because people are going to give vent to their full selfish passions, and they're going to be indulged in ignorant learning. So first, the selfish passions that are a stumbling block to true teaching. Paul uses the illustration of itching ears, and that might seem kind of silly. how many times you have itching ears, but the idea is that if you have a dog and he comes up to you, and you start petting him. When we say pet, you don't just pat on the head. You know, they want you to stroke them. And then they want you to scratch behind the ear, and you know that they start turning their head. Oh, that's right. You're hitting the right spot. And then you stop. What happens? Oh, he starts nudging that hand. Come on. I want you to keep petting me. That was good. What you were doing was good. And if you don't start, what do? See you later. I'm finding someone else that can help me out. And they go and they want their ears scratched. And Paul says, that's the hearers. You're not saying what I want you to say. Okay, see you later. I'll go to somebody else. Paul says, people are going to start accumulating teachers for themselves. That's why I say congregations have the ability to sway their teachers and preachers. We don't want to hear this anymore. We don't like what you're saying. We're done. And it's selfish. We want our ears itched. And we'll find somebody who will itch them for us, for our own passions. So what we do is we pray for a hunger and thirst for God's word. It might not be happy. It might not be joyful every single week. It might convict us. But if it's the word of God, then it's good. Many times you'll hear me pray when, at the beginning, that the Lord would open our ears to hear. Why do I do that? Because hearing the word of God preached is not the same as story time at the library. This is a supernatural book that was breathed out by God. And there's a spiritual battle in your heart, in my heart, when this word is preached. And we need God's help. That's why I say, pray for me. That's why we pray for you. Because it's not just, well, I put on my Sunday clothes, so everything should be good. No, it's a heart battle. It's a heart issue. And we can't change hearts without the power of God. And we preach the word and we trust that God will do the work. That's why we pray that way, because it's supernatural. But secondly, for those who hear, verse 4, not listening to the word and running off after selfish passions will lead to turning away from listening to truth and a wandering into myths, or as I would like to call it, ignorant learning leads to empty living. They've accumulated teachers to themselves. So what do teachers do? They teach. But they're only teaching the things that they want to hear. And so they're learning stuff. They're hearing stuff taught. But it's not actually substantive. It's not actually leading them to a life that is full, because it's leading them into myths, things that aren't even true. They don't want the truth. We want this. And so they're learning, but it's just empty. Wandering around. It's being tossed about by every wind of doctrine, because we're not tethered to the word of God and the preaching of God's word. But be careful. It's easy to use a kernel of God's word and wrap it up in myth, so it goes down a little easier. There's an analogy that when we come to God's word, we have to take off our glasses so we get just the word of God. The problem with that is that we can never completely take off who we are when we come to Scripture. That's why you can read the Bible and you can read a verse 30 times, but when you come to it the 31st time, something completely new jumps out at you. And that's why we don't do it by ourselves in a closet, but we do it in a community, because we don't have the corner on truth. The Spirit is the one who opens our eyes, right? That's what Jesus tells the disciples. The Spirit is the one who will lead you into truth. That's why we pray, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Psalms 119. That's why we come to the text humbly. Isaiah says that, right? This is the one to whom I will look, the one who trembles at my word and who's humble. We come to the word not as if we can have it all perfectly, but we come humbly and say, Lord, show me your truth. Show me you. Show me the truth, even if it hurts, because I don't want to walk off into myths. Wandering off into myths happened to the Israelites many times. They thought they had it right. They read the scriptures. They memorized their scriptures. They did their sacrifices. They didn't do the big sins. But their hearts were far from God. But that was the Old Testament. That doesn't happen anymore. It happens today. And that's why we preach the word. And we come humbly saying, Lord, help us. Happens in religious circles and in churches, because sometimes we equate learning with growing. We equate lots of activity with health. Listen to how Paul describes them earlier in 2 Timothy. Having the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. Avoid those people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just like Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind, disqualified regarding the faith. They won't get very far. For their folly will be plain to all, as it was with those two men. Paul's not worried about these follies. God's the one who judges. But there's people who try to do that. They're not tethered to the word of God. They're always learning, but they can't come to the truth. They think they've got it all, but they don't have anything. It's empty. So, dear congregation, pray for your heart. Pray that you want to hear God's word week in and week out. Pray that when you pick up the Bible, you want to see the truth of God revealed to you so that you can be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Leonard Ravenhill says it this way. The question when you hear a sermon or you read a passage, the question isn't, were you challenged? The question is, were you changed? Are you different because you heard the truth of God? Or are you just bigger up in the head? Don't ask, was I challenged? Ask, how have I been changed? Don't settle for the myths that this world offers. Listen to the preached word of God, but then listen to verse 5. Because Paul says, Timothy, that time is coming when congregations aren't going to listen. They're going to find other teachers that are going to scratch their ears, Timothy. But this is for you. Preach the word and this. Always be sober-minded. Think rightly. Have your mind in a right place, tethered to the word of God. Always be sober-minded. The second one, though, is where we want to look at. He says this, endure suffering. When you preach the word of God, there's going to come suffering. When a church preaches the word of God and tells people that they're on their way to hell unless they have Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's going to be suffering. The entire book of 2 Timothy is about that. 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel. Verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Chapter 2, verse 3, share in suffering, Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 9, for which I am suffering because I preached the gospel. Chapter 3, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfast, my persecutions and sufferings. Indeed, verse 12 of chapter 3, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. When a church says our authority is the word of God and we're going to preach it week in and week out, there's going to come suffering. Don't be shocked when it comes, church. Pray for your leaders as we preach the word of God, that when the suffering comes, when people start saying, we don't like how you're saying this, that we stand and we say, we preach the word of God, whether we're suffering or it's in season and everybody's happy. We preach the word of God. Paul says, endure the suffering, Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That ministry is preach the word. So how do we apply this to us today? Dear church, God's word is true in all that it says. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That when it says you need to put off this sin, you believe that and you put off the sin. Do you believe that when it says, act this way because you have Jesus Christ, you start to act that way? Maybe you're here and you say, you know, the Bible is just, it's old-fashioned. It has weird teachings about women and all these other different things. It's old-fashioned. It's not really true. We have to pick and choose. Let me be very clear. From the first word of Genesis to the last word of Revelation, God's word is true. And if you do not accept it, then you do not know Jesus Christ. John tells us that Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. Everything that Jesus is, everything that Jesus teaches, accords with the Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament. And if you don't accept it, you do not accept Jesus Christ. If you have not submitted to and accepted the truth of God's Word, then you need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. His word is true. Let God be true and all men liars. God is true. Secondly, for those of you who are members and those of you who are regular attenders here at Monument Hill Church, please pray for us as a congregation. Pray for us. We have these cards made up. They're out here on the tables. The core prayers as a church. We believe prayer is important. And we do it together. And we're praying for the same things. And one of the first core prayer is that we would be a church that grows in the truth of God's word. That we enjoy listening to God's word preached. That we enjoy studying it. That we enjoy memorizing it. And that we apply it to our lives. You need to pray for that because it's a spiritual battle, folks. It's not willpower, but it is a work of God that helps us love him. So pray for it. Take one of these, put it on your refrigerator, give it to your kids. They'll remind you to pray. Don't think, dear church, please, don't be deceived that just because today you want to listen to the word of God, that tomorrow Satan won't come in and plant a seed of unbelief. It ebbs and it flows. Pray that we would stay constant and consistent. Pray that this church would sound forth the word of God in this community. Thirdly and lastly, pray for me. Pray for your elders. We need men who don't just say they love God's word, but genuinely, intently, intensely, passionately desire to know God in his word. Pray for us. Don't think that just because today we're excited about God's word that tomorrow there won't be a seed of unbelief. pray that God would open my eyes as I read and study for the week to preach to you. Be excited that we're going to preach the word. And so pray that we preach the word. The word of God, by God's grace, will remain the priority here at Monument Hill Church for this generation and the next generation until Jesus Christ comes back. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this church. You have done a great work in bringing men and women to join in covenant together, to see the gospel go forward. And Lord, we realize that that is not us. It's not our power. It's not our strength. But we want to be obedient to what you've given to us, and that is to preach your word. We want to be known as people who love your word, who preach your word, study your word, live your word. But God, it is a supernatural work. We can't do this. We can't conjure up the desires. God, I ask that you would keep us faithful. Help us to love your word, to treasure it, to submit to it. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for how you'd work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.